Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. If you came today without a Bible, raise your hand good and high so we can hand one to you so you can follow along with us. 2 Peter chapter 1. We made a lot of progress last week. We got through the first verse, so we'll pick up in verse 2 today. Second Peter, chapter 1. One stop, Philippians chapter 3. Says it there. If you'd like to bookmark your Bibles. Bible's ready, let us pray and ask God to bless this time. Father, once again, we want to take a moment as we hold our Bibles in our hands, the Scriptures, the very Word of God. God, we would pray that we would see every jot and every tittle, that we would see every word and that would jump off the pages and come a part of our lives, that we would be equipped, God, to be gracious, to be loving, to live at peace, and to have full knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us this Bible so that we would know you, God, so we would know your plan of salvation, and that we would know within these pages the great promises that you have for us as believers. But Lord, I pray, and I know it's your heart, that we would not keep these things to ourselves, but we would share them with not only each other, but with a dying world around us, that they too would come to know you and be saved and get to go to heaven. Lord, bless this time. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you know and realize that God is a gracious giver? Yes. He's a good and awesome God. He's gracious in his giving. In fact, Jesus said it this way, probably the most familiar verse in all of the Bible, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Is there a greater gift in all the world than for God to give his Son for salvation? That assurance that those who believe in Christ, that those who place their trust in Christ would have everlasting life. Here's some good news. It's a better life when we get there. Who wants to live this life forever, right? With the aches and pains and the 5Ks and the 10Ks and all the sweat that comes with all those things and the labor in life. No, but everlasting life of all eternity in heaven where it's 70 degrees, the humidity's low, and it's just all going to be good. Oh, that's the encouragement that we have, that God has great plans for us and has graciously given us all things here on this earth to live in such a way, as Peter will tell us, that glorifies him. Nothing greater that anyone can give to you. And why did God give? Why did he give his beloved Son? Well, quite frankly, the verse says, because he loved the world. He loved his creation so much, and he didn't want to leave us in that desperation position of no hope, of having to live a perfect life, of just hoping to go to heaven. No, Jesus paid the price for you. That's the gift he gave. And Jesus said it this way, "Greater love has no one than this, than he to lay down his life for his friend." Good to know, and we learned this on Wednesday night, that God calls us friends, that we are the friends of God if we believe in him. Question is, why do people not receive God's love? Why do they not acknowledge or accept his love? Quite frankly and quite boldly, I will say this, it's because they don't know him. They don't know his heart. They think that he's this big killjoy in heaven that's ready to just ruin their life or destroy their life or keep them from doing the things that they enjoy. They don't know God. And there comes, for the Christian, a sense of knowing the character of God, knowing the heart of God, noting the love that he has for us that helps us appreciate the gifts that he's given to us. Wouldn't you agree? To know him is what? Is to love him. And I pray this morning that you know God intimately, that one-on-one relationship God forbid that anyone in this room has a relationship with God through someone else. It's limited if your relationship is through someone else. You must have that experience with God. You must have that relationship with God that you go to Him at all times. As we were singing this morning and that those verses, we lift our hands in praise. Can I say, how can you not? How can you not lift your hands in praise? How can you not reach your hands and say, Lord, you're everything to me? And this is not to convict those who didn't raise their hand during that verse. But I know our hearts. I'm not going to do it. It's telling me to do it. It wouldn't be genuine. Right? Do we? Anybody think that? Well, it says to do it. I shouldn't do it. I'm just doing it because it says to do it. Or are there those in this room who lift their hands in praise because they know God? They love Him. They love what He's done for them. This is the key that Peter has for us this morning, is to know the grace of God, to know the peace of God, and to know the Lord Himself personally and intimately as the gracious giver. Has God ever given you anything that He's taken back? Has God ever promised you anything that, I forgot to do that? No. He gives because He's a good God and because He loves you. So 2 Peter chapter 1, read with me the first verse just for context, because we're in the beginning of this letter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to read this slowly. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Give me your attention. Can I remind you? This is Peter. This is Peter, the apostle, writing these words to a persecuted church. Probably his last words ever communicated to the church. Not too long from now, Peter will lose his life. And Peter's heart for the persecuted church, and pretty typical for most letters that are written in these times, is that Peter's desire for the persecuted church would be experience God's grace, know God's peace. Where's Corey? The fact that you read that devotion to me was confirmation that this is what God wants for us this morning. The fact that God's peace is literally hovering over us this morning. I don't know about you, but it gave me God bumps. You ever had God bumps? Forget the goose. Those are God bumps. God's peace is up there. God's peace is ready to come upon you this morning. Does anyone in this room want peace? Okay, two people, good. I want God's peace. That peace that what? Surpasses understanding. Oh, He's a gracious giver. The gracious giver is going to give us in this, I don't know if you caught it, three things this morning, as I always give to you. The first one, the gracious giver gives me grace and peace. Now, it doesn't literally say that, but this is Peter's heart as he's communicating this. He said this in his first letter as well, so you can see the consistency that Peter has. Again, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not just grace and peace, which come together always in most of the letters here in the New Testament. That grace that comes from God, that peace that is experienced through God's grace. Peter says, may it be multiplied to you. May it increase to you. So there is no limit to the grace. It can be increased. There's no limit to the peace. It can be increased. And this is Peter's heart for, again, this persecuted church. That grace and peace are yours this morning, listen to me, for the taking. God gives these things to his people. The question is, do you receive it? Do you receive God's grace this morning? Do you know the grace of God? Jesus said it this way, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Is God's grace sufficient for you this morning? Here's the thing that I feel for some people, some believers who love the Lord, who know the Word of God. They do not embrace the grace that comes through the relationship with Christ. Grace is for other people, some think. I don't deserve his grace. I've done some things in my past. I don't deserve the grace of God. Listen to me very, very clearly. You cannot experience the peace of God unless you receive the grace of God. The order is very important here. Peter says grace and peace. Do you know the grace of God? Do you know true forgiveness from your sins? Do you know true hope of an eternal life? That's the grace of God. How much of God's grace is sufficient for you? Think about it. To acknowledge his grace in your life. So how do we get it? How do we get this grace? It says it right there. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Why do some Christians not receive the grace of God? Because they don't know God's heart. Because they don't know his character. They don't know his countenance. And they have not had the ability to receive that grace that is available to us. The thing I love about God's grace is not only is it sufficient enough for me, but it's sufficient enough for me to share with others. Why does God want to give you his grace? So that you'll be gracious. You know, I just don't understand Christians that can't be gracious to others. They can't be loving to others. Because they've experienced it in their own life. They've experienced it in their own hearts through Jesus Christ. Be gracious to people. And I know what you're thinking. You don't know the people I hang around, Pastor Val. It's hard to be gracious to them. There was probably a time it was hard for God to be gracious to you. There probably was. If God's grace is sufficient for the Apostle Paul, shouldn't God's grace be sufficient for you? The thing that's important about that particular verse, it says it is sufficient, it not might be sufficient, not could be sufficient, sufficient for you. You can't get his peace without his grace. People who are not at peace in their life, I want you to think about this. Am I at peace right now? Are you sitting here at perfect peace with God? And if anything but yes comes to your mind, then you haven't experienced the grace of God, that you haven't embraced his grace to you. Because it's in simply the knowledge of God. How do we know God? How do you get to know the Lord? Well, certainly we read it in the scriptures. But if you look back at your past, you probably will see how God has revealed himself to you in your life. How he's displayed his power and protection in your life. That's how you know God. Jesus prayed it this way, John 17:3. And this was, to me, this is the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. In verse 3, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, speaking of his Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. A knowledge of God, a knowledge of the Lord. See, this isn't knowledge like the world thinks of knowledge. This isn't head knowledge. This is heart knowledge of the Lord. Experiencing life through God's eyes. Experiencing life through God's power. The closer you are to God, the more you will imitate the life of Christ. That's how you know you have this relationship with him. The more you know God, the more you know Jesus, the more you know the word, the better you will understand God's grace. God's grace is in these scriptures. God's grace is hidden within there. We must search the scripture to find the grace of God. Paul knew it. In fact, if you'd go to Philippians chapter 3, we'll see what he says. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to pick up in the 7th verse. Paul writes to the church of Philippi and encourages them in this way based on his experience with God. Because we all know Paul lived a pretty difficult life, under a lot of persecution, dragged out, almost stoned to death. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Basically, Paul's looking at his life going, all the studies, all the things that I've done, all the things in my own strength, I can't consider those waste for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Basically, Paul is saying, listen, all the things that I learned up until the point I experienced Christ, I consider that a waste. Because my focus was upon me. It was upon my religiosity. It was upon the things that I could accomplish. Once I came to Christ, I considered that all rubbish to just gain the knowledge of Jesus. And I know this is a hard thing to understand, because in the day that we live where there is no time, no extra time to spend with the Lord, to spend that time reading, again, here in Corey, read that devotion, spending that time in the morning, getting up, reading a devotion, being encouraged, and let that be a part of your day. Let that be a part of your life. I know it's hard to try and fit that in somewhere. But isn't it amazing how we can fit everything else in, or we try to fit everything else in? There's just no time. Paul knew and had a relationship with Jesus because he took the time. And honestly, sometimes it's a sacrifice, guys. Sometimes some things have to be set aside in order to spend that time with God. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just come. All of a sudden you think, oh, I've got a couple extra hours. Does that ever happen to anybody? You've got a couple extra hours? God bless you if it does. You have to plan your relationship with God. You have to make the time to have a relationship with God. And when you take that time and you sit in that quiet place and you say, God, I want to spend this time with you, speak to my heart. Just as I was driving in this morning with my wife to church, I was thinking, the only way to know God better is to spend time with him. To really just sit there and say, Lord, reveal something to me. And what God spoke to my heart as I was driving, he says, I've already revealed it to you. Do you not hear the voice of God? We talk about that in the church. Well, I don't hear the voice. Well, I'm going to be quite frank with you. I don't hear the voice, but I hear the voice. Does that make sense? The voice speaks to me when I'm reading, when I'm not just preparing a Bible study, when I'm not just getting ready for Wednesday night Bible study at the Yarbos, but when I sit there and I read the scripture and I think, what is this saying to me today? What truth is God revealing to me? I'm getting to know the heart of God. And when I know the heart of God, guess what happens? His grace comes over me. And all of a sudden, like a spiritual gift, a peace comes across my heart. Do you want to experience the peace that Peter's talking about? Do you want to experience multiplied peace in your life? You got to spend time with the Lord. You got to let his grace fill your heart through his word, and then you will find that peace. And so if you're at turmoil, if you're upset, if you're stressed out, if you're discouraged, your focus needs to be more on God. It's quite that simple. Paul said, I take the time. In verse 8 again, yet indeed in all things I consider loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Paul took the time to receive the knowledge of Christ in his life. But here's the other warning I got to give to you. To know God, to know Christ, sometimes requires suffering. Sometimes requires a challenge in your life. Why? If you're going with the flow, there's no challenge. Once you start going against the flow, it's going to be difficult. That's what Paul is saying. When he says, I partook with his sufferings. There it says in verse 10, the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, that's not something that's encouraging when you read it. The fellowship of his sufferings means participation with the sufferings of Christ. So to know God is to, in a sense, suffer. If your flesh isn't suffering, your flesh is flourishing. Wouldn't you agree? The flesh, if it's not suffering, then it's flourishing. We need to be careful with that. Back to 2 Peter. You ever hear anybody say, I need to take some time and find myself? Here's the thing. When I find myself, I'm very discouraged. We need to take the time to find Christ. Because when we find Christ, then we're encouraged. That's when we're encouraged. So the gracious giver gives me grace and peace. It's something that he gives. And Peter's saying, I want that to be multiplied to you, and it's in the knowledge of God. So if you're not experiencing the grace, if you're not receiving that peace, you need to increase your knowledge of who God is. Because God loves you, and you know that when you read the scriptures. The second thing, the gracious giver gives me all things. Look at verse 3. And his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not only does he give us grace and he gives us peace, but he gives us all things that we need. That's the second thing. Gives me all things that I need. Notice the word need, please. Doesn't give us everything that you want. How many people know that when you get what you want, you usually don't want it anymore? It's like, Lord, give me what I need, not what I want. Give me what I need. And here Peter says, his divine power has given to us all things. And we sang it several times in today's worship time. All things. All things. Right? What does it say in Romans 8:28? Let me turn there and read it to you. It says this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Do you believe that? Romans 8:28, another very common thing. And we know that all things work together for good. Do you know that this morning? Do you know Christ enough to know that all things work for good? Even the bad things that happen in your life? He gives us all things that we need. Notice it says in verse 3 again that divine power has given us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Life and godliness. Is there anything that God will not give to you so that you'll live a life that glorifies him? If you had to make a list of the things that you needed in your life, what would be the first thing on your list? What would the first thing on your list? If you could say, if God said right now, just write down a list, and the first thing on your list I will give to you. What's the first thing that you feel like you need right now? And then ask yourself, would that enhance my life? And would it enable me to live more godly? If the answer is yes, then God would give it to you. Because that's his heart. That's his desire. He's going to give you these things so that you can live a life that blesses him. Hmm. I've found in my life, if I get what I want, God quickly reminds me that I didn't really want it. The longer you live with God, the longer you know God, you know he only allows things in your life. And if he says no to you, then you need to embrace that. You need to accept that. And know that there's a reason for it. Because he's only going to give you the things you need. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Every spiritual blessing. It's already ours. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We already have been given everything that we need. Now we just need to use it in order to bless his name. Thirdly and finally, not only does he give me grace and peace, not only does he give me all things that I need, finally, he gives me great promises. He gives me great promises. We see it again in verse 4. "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." It is our job as Christians to know what God has promised to us, to know what God has written to us in the Word of God. Do you have a scripture, a life scripture that's in your heart, that is a promise that God has given to you, and that you hold on to in those times when you get desperate, when you get discouraged, when you get down? It's that verse that brings in, lifts you back up, right? Mine is that Hebrews 12:2, "Fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith." I need that verse from time to time when I find myself discouraged, when I found myself beat up by the enemy's lies. I need to focus. I said, "Lord, I got to get my focus back on you. My attention needs to be drawn back upon you. What are the promises in the Word of God that you hold dear?" In those times when you get discouraged and when you get angry and when you get frustrated, it's because you're not relying upon the promises of God. You're not being reminded of those things. You're not writing them down in either in a journal or putting them somewhere so that you can be reminded by them. I know Christians who have sticky notes on their mirrors to encourage them every morning to get to work with scriptures that are there, reminding, okay, that's God's promise to me. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'll come back for you." Christ gives that hope to us. It's those promises to help us endure this life that we're living in. If you're being beat up and if you're being broken down, it's because you're not receiving these great promises that Peter is reminding his followers, the believers in this time, that he's reminding. "By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." Not only are they promises, I love what Peter says here. They're exceedingly great. Exceedingly great. And they're precious. They're precious to us, guys. They're great in importance. They're precious in substance. Why? Because they bring the hope that we need in the time that we need it. So as we look at this area of Scripture, and we see that God is a gracious giver of these things. He gives us grace. He gives us peace. He gives us all things that we need when we need them, in his time that we need them. It's never our time. I understand that. And then he's given us promises throughout the Scriptures to encourage us along the way. Don't we all want that? Don't we want God's grace, his peace? Don't we want all things that we need, Lord? And don't we want to hold those promises dear in our heart? So here's the challenge. Because we all want those things. But there's one person in this area of Scripture that also is a giver, that also is a gracious giver. Certainly we see God being the gracious giver. Certainly we see Jesus being a gracious giver. But do you also see the other one? It's Peter himself. Peter himself is looking at the persecuted church, and his prayer for them is that they would receive the grace of God, that they would have all things that they would need, and that they would receive those promises and hold those promises in their heart. Peter is giving to them what they need to endure persecution. So I say this to us this morning. I want you to have God's grace in your life. I want you to know it. I want you to live at peace no matter what's going on in our country, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's about to happen. You know, I want you to be at peace. I want you to have everything that you need in your life. And whatever that is, you know, rent, relationship, whatever. Whatever it is you need, I want you to have that. And I want you to hold those promises in your heart. But I also want one more thing from you, if you'll let me. I want you to pray these things for somebody else. I want you to pray that God's grace and his peace would bless your spouse, your kids, your neighbor, the person you're sitting to, the person who's sitting behind you. Maybe you don't even know. Because I believe if truly we've been given every spiritual blessing already in Christ because of our position in the Lord, these things are ours, that we have them. We may not be absolutely experiencing them at the moment, but I believe if we have the heart to say, God, I pray for grace and peace upon my wife. I pray for grace and peace upon my children. I pray for grace and peace, listen, upon my enemies. I pray that you provide, Lord, for their needs. I pray that your promises would continue to be faithful and true for them. Do you know what I believe will happen? We'll know the grace of God. We'll be living at peace. All of our needs will be met. And God's promises will be displayed before us. That's the heart. That God is the gracious giver, but he wants us to be gracious givers as well. So I would hope that if you're taking notes this morning and you're writing down these points and you're saying, oh, yeah, God's going to give me grace and God's going to give me peace and God's going to give me everything I need, don't be selfish with those things. Pray those things for others. Because then I believe the things that we have, we'll be content with, we'll be happy with, and when we see others blessed and we see others' lives at peace, then that'll be just a realization that God is true to his promises, that he hears prayer and he answers prayer. Are you willing to do that this week? Are you willing to not just be selfish with the things that God has for you and say, no, I'm gonna pray these things for someone else? That was Peter's heart. At the end of his life, he gets to this place where he wants God to bless other people. And I say, well, let's not wait till the end of our life. I say we do it now. I say we want these things for others because we know God is true to his word. We know God is true to the promises that he has. And so let us pray those things for others. And now as we enter into this time of communion, as we remember what Christ has done for us, I want you during this time, certainly, God, let your grace be upon my life, let my peace, my needs be met. Pray, sure, pray those things for you, but also say, God, show me somebody that I can pray this for. Show me somebody that needs this in my life, and then pray this for them. So let us close in prayer, and then the ushers will come forward with the elements. We'll partake of communion together. Father, we thank you this morning that we've been reminded of the greatest gift anyone could ever give to us, and that is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that our lives would make a difference. I pray, Lord, that we would experience all that you have for us. But at the same time, Lord, we would have the same heart that you did. Jesus, as you walked upon this earth and you taught your disciples and you trained them up, you were equipping them to go out and do the very same thing. So I would pray this morning, God, that we would be those disciples of the current day that are equipped to go out and share these things with others. That we would embrace the grace of God. That we would trust our needs in your hands. That we would be mature in the things of godliness. That our lives would be at peace and filled with joy and love. And Lord, as we remember what you've done for us upon the cross, may we be reminded this morning that you did that for us personally. For the joy that was set before you, endured the cross, despised the shame. So we look to the cross, God, as our hope. We look to the cross as our salvation. That you went to that cross and took our sins upon yourself, even when you were sinless. So we have much to be thankful for. So Lord, during this time of communion, remind us. Remind us of all you've done for us. And then I would pray that you would whisper in our ears and in our hearts for what you have in store for us in the days ahead. How you want to use us. God, we want to be the best Christians. We want to be the greatest fathers, and mothers, and husbands and wives, and employees and friends. Lord, we know we can't do that apart from you. For apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Lift up those in this room this morning who are discouraged and feeling defeated. And then for those that are living in victory, God, and are confident in their relationship with you, God, I pray that you'd give them endurance to continue, to not lose heart, to not get tired, that they would find their strength and their strength in you. We love you, Lord. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.